Well, the first morning I drove the bus, there was a 6-point across the road right in front of the bus.
Temptation.
He done saw him.
The second morning, same place, same time, 6-point across the road.
Brother, don't miss. He don't blink.
Third morning, I had that 30-30 stood up in the corner over there.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the Hayden, Alabama podcast. We're Southern Storytellers. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Scott.
I'm Robin.
Behind the hand. Was you trying to, like, a little reveal, a little safety reveal?
I was trying to fix my glasses so you couldn't see me blink.
Oh. You got to hide them blinks. You got a reputation now.
Yeah.
Don't let them see you.
Here's what you can expect today on the Hayden, Alabama podcast. We've got storytelling as usual and a number of them. Very excited about this. We have a new sponsor this week who's helping us to produce the show. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. We have a write-in story, a couple of gifts. Couple of gifts this week. People loving on us. We got a special segment towards the end called the Improv. I'm not going to share. You'll have to wait and see what that's all about. And then lastly, we have scripture time tonight. It'll be from Matthew 5, 31 through 32. I know y'all are excited, and Robin's going to lead us off. So, Rob, tell us our first story.
All right. I'm going to tell one about when I first got in the pastorate. I was so excited, delighted and excited. And I had this old, we didn't have many people, and I really couldn't do a lot of damage where I was at because most of them were older. And this old man asked me one day, he said, next weekend when you come up seminary, he said, come by the house that morning and I need a little hope. I got excited. I went back all week. I studied hope. I talked to professors about hope. I wanted to know all I could know about hope. And so Saturday came and went up there. I went to his house about 7:30 that morning. He said, hey, preacher. And we sat down and ate breakfast. I said, well, maybe we're going to talk over the table about it. I was going to let him bring it up. And he said, let's walk down to the barn a minute. I said, all right. I said, so he wants to talk alone. And he was feeding chickens and feeding calves and telling me about this, that, and the other. We talk about the tomato plants and the cutting hay and everything. And he said, grab that in that tuba trail right there. He had about a 10-foot-long tuba trail, and we held it up, had a nail driven in it. And he popped a nail in it, and I held the other end. He came and hammered that nail in. He said, let's go on back to the house. And I just hung around. I said, he's going to bring it up when he gets ready. It got kind of awkward. You know, I run out of things to say. And finally, the old man said, preacher, said, you can stay here if you want to. Me and Mama got to go to town and make groceries. I said, well, you told me you needed some hope. I was waiting on you to bring it up. He said, son, you done hold me down the barn this morning. He said, I just need a little hope down there with that tuba trail. And I found out then that with old folks, hope help is hope. Help.
Yeah, there
and,
you go.
When they need a little hope, they want a little help.
Sound a lot alike.
Ain't nothing wrong with that. Well, you probably gave him a little hope with the help you gave him.
Yeah.
The Lord just knew you needed to study up on hope.
I hoped him. Yeah. He said, you done hold me down there.
We had a preacher that preached that when I was a kid. He'd preach about the good Lord hoping him. And I thought, what in the world?
Hope me, Lord. Hope me, Lord.
He's the same one also preach about Noe.
Noe built in the country.
Moses built the ark.
Moses built
Maybe he started. I guess he would have had to have finished it.
I might have bring you up speed on the way. you missed out studying on that when you studying for hope, Robin. You missed that chapter.
Yeah, Old Testament survey got missed. Yeah. You were in the library studying about hope.
Oh, me.
Well, Mr. Scott, tell us the story.
First church I pastored was in Kemper County, just north of Meridian. And I was hopeless, okay? I was a former football player, construction guy that surrendered to preach. And it was my first organized message. It was Christmas, so you had to preach on topic, you know? So I'm thinking about Joseph and Mary, thinking about the knock on the door, thinking about no room at the inn. So I'm trying to express that in this little country church up on a hill, Corinth Baptist Church. And our song leader was a guy named Ronnie Salter. He's passed away, led music, sang in a musical group called the Corinthians, sang all over the place. He always prayed right before I preached, and he'd say, Lord, be with Brother Scott as he brings, and it's my first pastor. He'd say, be with Brother Scott, Lord, hide him behind the cross as he preaches. And I'd say, thank you, Brother Ronnie. And I'd get up there and I'd do my best. So I was trying to preach on the significance of Christmas rather than the commercialized Christmas, you know. So I had it in my mind.
Do you think people really need that message today, Scott?
Well, they did in 94, and I did it the best I could. So I wrote my 3 points, a poem and a prayer down, and I told about Mary and how they had rode, for I had it down to the miles they rode, and how she was expectant with child and riding side saddle on a donkey and knocked on the door. And I said, how dare somebody turn the mother of the Messiah away? She's about to drop a baby, you know, and the congregation I had was north of 50 years old, and you didn't say the word pregnant. You said with child. Well, I used common vernacular. She's going to drop a baby. And I could tell the further I went, my wife was in prayer. She just hit her head.
That's it.
And then I talked about the commercialization of, and we've turned Christmas into the most righteous holidays we have into a story about a fat man and a rabbit, you know. And anyway, so I got through the message, and everybody said, hey, you did a great job. And I didn't think about it, didn't record. I never heard myself preach. Next Sunday, we get up there to church. Brother Ronnie sings a song, and let's pray. Dear Lord, be with Brother Scott today, and as he preaches best he can, Lord, if you'd just hide his wife behind the cross, you know, and I prayed. I did the best I could.
Bless
you. You learn from making, we talked earlier, you learn from making mistakes, and I had a lovely congregation that forgave a lot of problems. But we all knew that Noah built that ark.
That's right. Amen. Not Moses.
How old were you at this time?
Oh, early 20s.
Okay.
22, 23, something like that.
They were loving on a young pastor.
They loved on, and they did. Look, when I took that church, I was skinny and had long hair. I look a lot more like I do today because of them. They fed me well, brother.
Mm.
Yeah.
It's no secret here at the Hayden Outbound Podcast that we love church stories. You said you had another one, and I want to go and get it now.
I'm back home preaching a revival at Mountain View for Brother Jerry Epps over on the edge of St. Clair County. And I'm riding with my dad. And my dad always wanted a Z71 pickup. He came and worked for us back when I was in business and purchased this pickup. And in driving heavy equipment, once you started off with the clutch, I just shifted the gears, you know, let it synchronize. He didn't like me doing his truck that way. And I missed a gear going down the road to the house and almost wrecked. And Dad said, I don't like you treating my truck like that. And I said, Dad, this is where you almost killed me and my brother and mama after that revival meeting. And my dad laughed himself silly all the way home. And I didn't, it looked like he was crying and laughing. And I'm thinking, my dad was a jokester. And I said, what is going on? And so I'm laughing, crying. I don't know what I'm crying about. And he said, let me tell you a story about that revival meeting. And I said, I remember it. And the reason I remember it was Miss Adeline and them were there. They were not pastoring at the time. And I was a little younger, and my mother was playing the piano. And in the middle of a song service, if the Holy Ghost showed up, Uncle Ed, on one of those, I'll meet you in the morning or I'll fly away, Uncle Ed would do that, and we'd sing the song.
Loop it.
It would loop it, yeah, put it on the loop. So he had already looped that song. And in the middle of the second loop, my mom is just weeping. She's crying. And she's still playing. But when she starts crying, my dad was crying, Uncle Ed was crying, I'm sitting there and looking at the stage. And in the congregation on the right-hand side was my Grandpa Blakely, her daddy. So he's watching his daughter weep in the spirit while playing a spiritual song in the middle of this big revival. So Uncle Grandpa's had enough, and he stands up and starts testifying. Mm-hmm. He don't have hearing aids. He doesn't have his glasses on, so he can't see, can't hear. And 5 minutes of him testifying is the best old-fashioned preaching you ever heard. On the left side of the church was Uncle Jesse Tidwell. Uncle Jesse couldn't see here anyway, and he's looking at the young lady, my mother, play the piano, that he would consider one of his own children. She's weeping in the Lord. He gets stirred up. Well, Grandpa and Uncle Jess don't see one another, and both of them are testifying and preaching like they ain't no tomorrow. And they surprise themselves when they back up to one another in the altar. And they just hugged one another and told how much they loved one another. And people testified, and the evangelist that night was Brother Otis Epps. Mm-hmm. So Brother Otis said, we need an altar call right now. So they opened up the altar. We had three kids get saved that night. And on the way home was when I told Dad, you almost killed us. And what Mama did, my dad's name was Charles Luther, but everybody called him Pete Engel. And Mama's pet name for him was Honey. So I'm sitting in the back of the car, and I see my mom's hand go up and just lay on his knee, and she said something. And when she said that, they almost laughed us to death, literally almost left the road right down below the water tower on Highway 27 going toward the house. Anyway, they laughed all the way home. We went to bed, and I said, Daddy, I remember that night. He said, do you know what your mama said to me? I said, no, what'd she say? I was telling her on the way home what a gift it was to have a spirit-filled wife, how I loved her family, how fortunate we were to be married to one another and to be married to a woman that would be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that she would just weep and never miss a lick on that piano. And Mama leaned over and put her hand on Dad's knee, and she says, I love you too, Pete. She said, honey, I almost choked to death on that fly. Mama got choked by a fly. She could sing beautiful alto, like Vestal Goodman. So she's almost choked on a fly.
Down I went.
She's choking.
Oh.
And my grandpa thinks.
And folks couldn't say.
That night, there's three that got saved. Now, we'll not call their names because y'all probably know who they were. One of them surrendered to preach, and the other one is a deacon's wife to this day in Blount County. They got saved because of a gnat.
Lord works in mysterious ways.
That's exactly what I thought of when he said that.
True story.
That is so
funny. Your daddy it tickled him.
It tickled my daddy good. Pete, I love you. But honey, I almost choked on that mat.
Well, it don't matter.
Amen.
Proof's in the pudding, baby.
They all cried and having a good time.
That's awesome.
They still talk about that church meeting up in Mount Carmel.
Yeah, it's one of the best ones we ever had.
They're gonna see this podcast and say, Lord help.
That was when Ray Stevens said that the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous
Pascagoula. Amen.
Oh, man. Squirrel revival started.
That's truth.
Before we jump back into the show, I want to talk about somebody who's making it possible this week, and we'll be making it possible for the next couple of weeks. That's Toe Tether. And basically, this is what takes you from a close call or a catastrophe to a safe trip. If you're towing cargo, a camper, a big, like your machines or whatever.
Yeah, anytime you got a trailer hooked up.
Yeah,
it's a critical safety link. It gives you a dedicated, independent spot to hook up your trailer brakes.
Mm-hmm. You know, and you ain't had problems until your trailer passes you going down the road.
That's the truth. And sometimes you get in a piece of a or into a vehicle and you go to try to hook up your safety brakes and there's nowhere to really connect it. And that's what this product solves that issue, solves that problem.
We haven't opened this one, but they sent us two. And the other one that we opened, the first thing that Shane and I both saw was the quality of the product.
Every
element that they got, the cable, the hook, it's all premium product. I think if you were in cold weather, warm weather, snow, ice, I really think this is a product that's going to last. And one thing that we looked at when we took it out of the truck is, you know, it's so easy to hook a trailer up to, or a cable up to your hitch. Mm-hmm. But what happens when the hitch falls off?
Yeah.
Then your cable is attached to the hitch that's attached to the trailer that doesn't have any brakes. But this is easy to install to your frame. and then you have a great breakaway product.
That way, you know, that way you can be compliant. Just what Philip was talking about there, it's just a tool to make sure that you're in compliant with all your DOT and federal regulations. And
if you don't want that guy out here.
Yeah, if you want to keep your money in your pockets, you don't want him on your lit up blue lights behind you for sure. Mm-mm. But anyway, Tow Smart, Tow Safe, Tow Tether, we appreciate them and their investment in the show. And we'll have a link in the description where you can get yours very easily. Now, you said, I thought you had one more. You said you had several. Do you have another church story you'd like to share?
Yeah, yeah. We left church immediately after church and went directly to the lake. And we skied 10 minutes to 5 and got back right in time for business meeting. After business meeting, they had a reception. So we ate some of Mama's cooking. Mm-hmm. And then we had church. And it's, okay, so we're tired. We're full. And brother Smith, I think it was Frank Smith, was our pastor. And he's going to preach. I mean, it's Sunday night. He's going to preach. So he's up there preaching, and he usually read a verse or two. And then he would say, let's pray. And that particular night, he called for an altar of prayer. And back home, everybody prays out loud. All the ladies mm-hmm. and men come up front. So we were sitting on the right side of the church, me and Joey and the younger kids in the church to our left. And so we just leaned over the front and like we was praying. And when I opened my eyes, I realized it'd been a little while. Now, Brother Smith, he's preaching, you know, praise the Lord. I realized we had slept. We were sitting behind our parents. Other church members saw us, but Mom and Dad didn't, or Miss Carolyn Epps or Mama got our attention. So I tapped Joey on the foot. He taps me on the foot. And at the same time, we raise up and we are wide awake. And about the time we raise up, Brother Smith wraps the message up, has the altar call, and goes straight to the front door. Now, we've got to go by him to get out of the church. Oh, so we waited as long as we could. Mm-hmm. And so Joe and I go together, and hey, good to see you. He said, boys, y'all, I need to talk to y'all for a minute. Oh, preacher going to get us. So we step to the side. Mount Carmel's got all those steps going up, a little vestibule up there, and we sit in the corner there. And after everybody went down, Brother Smith looked at us and said, boys, I need to tell y'all something. I've had men pray for me before, but I'm going to tell you, tonight I could feel your prayers. I just want to let you know your usefulness, but your maturity. He just laid it on. And we're saying, oh, Lord. And he said, I just want to let y'all know, anytime I'm up there, I want y'all praying for me. And I looked at Joe, and he looked at me, and we had our heads down. We said, Brother Smith, he said, I know, boys. I've been there myself. Tapped us on the side, and we went down. And we never again, I'm telling you, to our dying day, we did not sleep in church
ever again. Never slept again.
He knew it.
Yeah. And here's what God did. If you mess up, God going to get you.
Yeah.
I wanted to be a football coach. Joey Epp, we went to college. He went to Wallace State. I went to East Central Community College. I'm going to be a football coach. He's going to be a baseball coach. I wound up being a preacher, and he wound up being a deacon.
Wow.
Lord, I tell you, weird things happen in that church.
Got you a whole different point of view.
There, amen. Man.
Lord does what he wants to do, I think.
Mm-hmm. When he wants to do it.
That's exactly right.
Scott and I played football together at East Central. We was on the same team. One time we went to Itawamba Junior College to have a game, and we had a guy, deep return man, on a kickoff. He fielded the kickoff. Went to make a cut, and his knee just blew out. It was a tragedy. Everybody in the stadium heard it pop. Oh. You know, you just know the kid's hurt. Yeah. And they come out there and load him up on the ambulance, and I noticed the ambulance sitting there. Now, that's never a good thing. When the ambulance not moving and you own it, that usually means somebody, they're trying to stabilize somebody. It scared me. And I went and talked to one of them paramedics, a big guy. I said, hey, man, is everything all right? He said, oh, yeah, everything all right. I said, why ain't y'all left to go to the hospital with him? He said, well, Tupelo a long way from here. We figured another one of y'all going to get hurt in a minute. We were on a whole load when we go.
They beat us like a drum.
They beat us 42-0 or something. And he didn't want to take a half a load to the hospital.
Wow. Take a whole load. Things have really changed. You ain't got to worry about that happening today. The way lawsuits go and everything else, they would never, ever take a pause to do that today.
No.
I can't believe they waited. Did anybody else get hurt?
No. I said, y'all get out of here with that, boy. Somebody cares about that young man.
Man.
Even if y'all don't.
Yeah. He'd love to get to the hospital, I'm sure.
Robin was an in-stater, so he signed a scholarship. I was an out-of-stater, so we had to try out. And so for tryouts, there's two other boys at Appalachian that went.
Let me interrupt you just a second. Community college football is a vicious, vicious league. I mean, it's hard to imagine. There's three of them out there that don't need to be there because they need to be D1 prospects. There's three of them out there that don't need to be there because they try real hard. They will knock your head off. And there's about three of them that are just junior college athletes. It's a vicious league. It's the hardest hitting league there is.
One of them's supposed to be in jail, isn't it?
I counted up. What's the other two? Three.
It's like the SEC. Mississippi JUCO football, there's 14 teams, and it's equivalent. There's no other state that has that many JUCO teams. Everybody else has two, maybe three. Mississippi has 14. And if you win the state of Mississippi, you're going to play for a national championship. And there's all kinds of jokers. I forget who it was. He was a linebacker. His nickname was Big House. My nickname was Little House. My first name's Charles. My last name's Engel, Charles Engel, the last on Prairie. So anyway, this guy was Big House.
Haystack, you talking about?
No, it wasn't Haystack. It was another gentleman. We might have mentioned his name on the way over here, but I'm not going to because he'll whoop me if I ever gets over this podcast. But he was given three choices. He got in a bar fight just a few days before his 18th birthday, and he was given three choices: jail, military, or football
at East Central.
And all three required him to leave the state of Georgia. And he was one of them linebackers.
One of them, we had this all-state linebacker. And I come back from my sophomore year. I said, where's old Block? I think is what we called him, Block. And so he got killed. Ooh. I mean, he got in a gang war. I mean, we had vicious people.
He's still strengthening his argument over there.
I agree.
Vicious people.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, Scott.
No, That's fine. In a few weeks, y'all alluded to this on a previous podcast with him and his wife. Y'all will hear and see the definition of vicious, but he's the vicious one. I'm telling you, in more ways, I can't wait till
Brother
him and brother Sister Earl comes back and tells a story. But anyway, we had to try out. So I was offered at Mississippi Delta, East Mississippi, as a linebacker. And we tried out at East Central too. East Central's closest to home. You didn't have to go through a dirt road to get to East Central. It was all paved. So I liked it to begin with. And we had to try out. So I tried out as a fullback. So our first drill was there's an offensive guy, there's a defensive guy. And I was up against that little nose guard we had.
Chris White.
Yes, little bowling ball. 5'10", 280. And just, I mean, nothing but muscle, but he's round. So Coach Arban got up there, and he would tell us, the defensive guy would fire straight out at us, and we were given which way to move. You know, we engage and then move. So he pointed what direction. He said, on one. So at Appalachian, it was down, set, hut. That's one. In Mississippi, it was down, hut. So I was not aware of this rule. Mm-hmm. So I'm getting up there and I'm ready. This is going to be a fight. I'm wanting a scholarship. So I'm down there and in my 3-point stance as a fullback. He's right in front of me, and Coach J.C. Arban.
Bubba? Come on, Bubba.
You couldn't have him on your podcast. He likes words that we can't say.
Non-producibles.
Anyway, down, hut. And when he said hut, I looked up, and next thing you know, I'm laying flat on my back, and this kid has done crawled over me. And Coach Arban comes up and said, Bubba, you traveled 200 miles, you have to whoop your tail. He did not say it like that. That's the best way I could do it. And I got up. So vicious is an understatement.
He told me one night, Coach Arban said, Rescher, slow as you are, you better get a healthy interference called on that receiver where maybe we could – keep them from scoring one time when they get the ball.
Shane, all this storytelling is making me thirsty.
Is it?
It sure is. And one cool thing is this week we got a message on Instagram, and they wanted to send us some waters. And I got them right there behind you. If you'd hand me one of them bubbly ones.
Aguas.
Agua.
That's what we need at football practice at East Central.
You want the bubbly one. What we got here is Free Bird. It's drink freely. Born in the USA, established 2024. It's Southern Sparkling Spring Water is this one. And then that one is
Southern Spring Water.
It is not sparkly.
Just right to wet you with.
19.2 ounces. So Free Bird, we appreciate you guys. And if y'all would like to check them out, you can find them, I know, on Instagram. Let's see how bubbly it is. I like it.
Real bubbly.
Good and bubbly. Going to wet my whistle. Y'all were just talking about school, but I want to go back for one of Robin's stories just before college.
Yeah, you got to ride. You got to do something before you go to college.
Tracy made mention of the fact I've done a lot of things.
Oh, that's understandable.
Oh, we're going to talk about your work.
Yeah.
Experience.
I got a job. My dad told me, said, Robin, you need to get an emergency school bus driver's license. All it took was one day. And when you got that, you could sub in. I didn't want a regular route, but you could sub in and make $25 a day, which was good money in 1986.
For a senior in high school.
And yeah, especially for an hour's work. And this guy, Greg Sussums is his name. He got me to drive his bus between Thanksgiving and Christmas. He wanted a deer hunt in the evening. And I had to go down this long government road to turn around. Well, the first morning I drove the bus, there was a 6-point cross the road right in front of the bus.
Temptation.
He done saw him.
The second morning, same place, same time, 6-point cross the road.
Brother, don't miss. He don't blink.
Third morning, I had that 30-30 stood up in the corner over there.
Got that pistol ready, didn't you?
Here he comes out there. Shoot, shoot, shoot. I slung the door.
What was that? What was he doing, Robin?
And then, shoot, that a big old deer.
Yeah, man.
He's coming through that cutover. I slung the door open, sit down on the brakes, and went, pow, just chugging hulls all over the dodging hull. And I told him, I said, y'all better not tell nobody this.
Don't tell nobody. I'm just kidding. It was a scream.
And I went out there and we got the deer and put him up on the bus. And I made everybody swear they wasn't going to tell it.
Okay.
All right. A bunch of kids.
Who is we?
I had two football players.
Oh, he had some enablers.
Shoot him, kill him, kill him, kill him.
How many fines have we got?
Oh Lord, can
We've
you
got
imagine?
A loaded weapon
with
breaching a gun to school
on a government vehicle,
child endangerment, shooting from a roadway,
discharging a weapon from a roadway.
Lord, forgive me,
trespassing.
was it in hunting season?
Well, yeah, it was in the muzzleloader season. My idea of a primitive weapon is a 30-30 with open sight.
That is pretty primitive. The only advantage is it's a center fire.
Well, which is a definite advantage.
And now you've put a bloody... I've never shot a deer that didn't bleed. Now you've put a bloody 6-point on the bus.
Well, we gutted him.
Okay.
Oh, so you did a little biology class.
Yeah, we had a little biology lesson. Here's his liver, y'all.
This whole thing was a field trip.
Yeah, that's what it was.
It was a field trip.
It's a Brother Blink trip is what it is. It's going anywhere with Brother Blink.
Anyway, we got to school and took him to the dressing room, put him in the shower, turned the shower on cold. We dressed the deer out, gave it to the custodian. He was so proud to get that deer. And
yo bribed him so he wouldn't tell on you.
Yeah. He come out and said, oh, what a mess. And we said, you want a deer? And we gave him a deer.
You want a deer.
And we got away with that.
Man,
nobody
ever
asked. Told
on you?
Nothing. Some rumors popped up every now and then, but we managed to
squash them.
The reason he wouldn't get in trouble for that is because of who his daddy was. Mm. I don't know if y'all have heard any stories about his dad. His name, daddy's name is Gary Risher. If you go to Forest High School right now on a Friday night football game and stand up on the loudspeaker and say, Gary Risher, you'd have the same response as if you went to Tuscaloosa on a game night and said Bear Bryant.
Wow.
Y'all seen the movie Remember the Titans? Same thing was happening in, all over the nation, but in Forest, Mississippi. Only his dad was the head coach that took two or three, a school and some satellite schools. They all came together. The Little Dixie Conference back then was like one, two, and three A teams. There might have been some more. At one time in this conference, Sammy Winder and
Walter Payton
at the same time or in the same league. So this is the premier medium to small size football league. And his daddy, they won like 20 in a row or something like that.
He went on the field one year, and, 1970.
And so if Gary Risher's son did it,
it'd be all right.
It'd be all right.
Oh, unless Danny found out.
That's why they gave the deer to the custodian. So
yeah.
Are you in trouble? Well, we hope you're not. But just in case you are, we know a good lawyer. Whitney Island here in Hayden, Alabama has law services. Or maybe if you're not from Hayden, I'm sure she'd be happy to hear from you. So check her out at islandlaw.com. We appreciate Whitney and her sponsoring the show. One of our Facebook followers has requested this story that Robin's fixing to tell. But before we do that, for all those that are watching on YouTube, if you haven't subscribed yet and you're enjoying the stories, we just want to encourage you to do that. But for those who are listening on Apple and Spotify, I would like to ask if you would mind taking a minute to leave a review. That would mean a lot to us. And, you know, on Spotify, you have to leave stars. Just be honest. Leave a star rating on what you think. But on Apple Podcasts, you can rate and give a review. And if you have some kind words that you'd like to lend to us, it'd mean a lot if y'all would take a few minutes, drop those in there for us.
Yep.
But Rob, I'm anxious because I've never heard you tell this story. Something about a calf.
Well, I worked on a ranch, Paul Herbert Ranch. Mr. Stanley and Jimmy Hawthorne owned a ranch in Knoxville. And they had, strangely enough, had a bunch of cows on the ranch. And
it's weird, isn't it?
Wow. Great point.
And they told me to go out there, and this calf was sick. They wanted me to give a shot to this calf. And this guy that worked with us named Leon. Leon's about the strongest man I ever saw. When you had a nut in a bolt, you had to tell him, Leon, just tighten it just a little bit, or he'd crack the nut.
Ooh.
Or bust a socket. He could throw hay. He could stand up. He could throw it over a stack of 10 bales high. He could throw square bales over. He's just strong, just country strong. And he talked kind of slow. And I don't know if you'd want it, Leon, figuring out how to go to the moon or anything, but he was a good guy. I loved him to death. And we always carried on with each other and had a lot of fun. I always told him how stronger he was, even though I knew I wasn't.
Shocker.
And this old calf was out there, and he looked like he was 1 30-minute period from just dying. And he said, go out there and catch that calf. So he's out there in my stealth mode. And I grabbed that calf by the back leg, and I knew if I got up there and got his hock and throwed him down, if I got that front leg twisted like them ropers do, bent up there, I could hold him down and tack Leon to come give him a shot. Well, it didn't work just right. I grabbed that cow by the leg, and for some reason, his biological functions released at that time. I know, Phil, you don't like poop stories, but this is just became one. And so I'm fighting that situation. And I'm
but he was dodging that situation.
Ducking and dodging everything. I don't want to let this one leg go because
he's wearing that situation.
It would be hard to catch. And Leon got laughing. That calf ain't sick as you thought it was. I finally got that calf down. I said, Leon, give him a shot. He's about a 200-pound calf, two or 250. And he said, that calf wasn't sick as you thought it was. And I can't tell you the nickname for me, but he came up with several very creative nicknames that all had to do with that calf and my bulldogging attempt.
Bulldogging Reverend.
What did you... You can't leave us hanging. I mean, did you get the calf down? The calf get
the
shot?
Yeah, I got him down. We got the shot. He lived. He probably ate him at McDonald's one day.
I got one talking about strong men. When I was 16, I got a job down here at the electric motor shop in the summertime. And, you know, that's where the men hang out oftentimes. And being a 16-year-old, I had never been exposed to that. But I went on down there, and we had a guy that we hired, and he had a neck like a country ham. I'm talking about he was a giant. And, you know, big old arms, everything is, I don't know, just country, I guess, because he didn't work out.
Shoulder, it's neck, just, ear.
It was unbelievable. Well, one day, they told him, go out back. There's a rotor in the caustic tank. We need you to get it out, bring it in here so that we can unstack all the metal off of it and restack it and rebar it. This particular rotor, the bars in the rotor are either brass, copper, or aluminum. The aluminum bars is the ones that you put in the caustic tank. Now, this caustic tank is probably six of these put together, and the top of the rim was 6 foot high, and it's just filled with this liquid. They called it caustic. Above the caustic tank was a I-beam with a chain that you could lower down in there. That's how you would get the rotors out of there. Well, Jeff came walking back in there with that rotor. I didn't think too much about it. I just kind of kept working. He got it set up over there. He said, came over there and said, man, my arms are burning. Why? I mean, what'd you get into? Why do you think your arms are burning? He said, I don't know, man. He's just drying off. His arms are wet. And then it hit me.
He is. I said,
how did you get that rotor out of the caustic tank? Well, he said, it wasn't that big. I just reached down in there and got it and pulled it out. And I said, you just need to stop whatever you're doing. And you need to go in there. They're probably going to have to take you to the hospital because you just submerged all of your arms in a liquid that will melt aluminum. What did you think was going to happen? Well, I didn't want to mess with that chain.
I think it'll boy played at East Mississippi.
I think so, yeah. Make a good JUCO football player. Yeah.
Well, they ended up doing the protocol and the whatever basic, wash him off and everything else. And thank goodness, I'm pretty sure that was the last time that he ever reached into the caustic tank to get the rotors out. He started doing the chain, you know, thing after that. There's all kinds.
So we went on vacation the other day and swam in a pool that I believe might have been a caustic tank. I itched like crazy. They had so much chlorine in that thing. I don't think it was as bad as the caustic tank, but it was.
Hey, see, that had a TT on you. May have had a high TT rate in there.
A bad pH level.
Whoa. Now, if you get in a pool, the ones that when your eyes burn, when you're just standing in it, you know you're in a clean pool.
This one was indoors. I had a headache when I left.
And that's worse.
Yes. It was bad.
No ventilation.
Mm-mm.
Did he grow up to have children? Do they glow in the dark? I mean, you know, that's a tough. That's dangerous.
I don't know if he ever did.
Wow.
I don't think it had anything. I don't know if it had anything to do with the caustic.
Gotcha.
Liquid, you know. Yeah. But he did, and I'll tell you this one real quick. We hired another guy after that. Now, remember, this guy's huge. We hired another guy after that was bigger than him. Taller, bigger arms.
He played for Pearl River.
Now, this is no joke. This guy was an athlete. I mean, athlete of athletes. Well, the caustic guy would pick at him. And the other guy, he never even talked. I'm serious. unless it was absolutely necessary, he wouldn't speak. And I just was watching. I mean, I'm 16, and I'm thinking, this probably ain't going to go good. Well, he finally aggravated him enough to arm wrestle him one day.
Oh, wow.
Because they're going to see, without losing their jobs, who's going to be the strongest one. You weren't going to have two men of men in there and not have an alpha.
Iron sharpens iron. Yeah.
They got a crate, a big, tall crate that they could both stand up. And they locked up on break. I wasn't missing this. You couldn't me leave. I'm going to watch this show right here. I've seen a lot of arm wrestling. I've watched over the top. Yeah. But I've never seen a match like that. Wow. They literally were right here, and it was just a combination of the most strength that I've ever seen, and neither one of them was going to let the other one win. And finally, they agreed to stop because I never saw their arm go past 90 degrees in either angle.
Locked up.
Locked. Mm. And I knew that day, on top of the caustic thing, that neither one of them, I didn't really care who they talked about, what they said to me. I'm here for it. You can just say whatever you want.
When you get a bunch of men together, like, sooner or later, somebody's going to get locked up. They going to, you got to figure the pecking order out.
I'm going to pop pills back.
I'm taking him down. Not if I have anything to do with it.
I'm taking him down.
I'm telling you right now, he's going to pop your back, buddy. He is ready.
While we're on a little bit of a break, I think this is a perfect time for an announcement. I'm sure that people are watching. They've seen the hats that you and Robin are wearing, and they're probably thinking, what in the world are they doing? Is this the time that you would like to share with the world?
I don't know, brother. I mean, we're going to have to go ahead and announce at some point, aren't we, Rob?
Yeah.
Tell them what it is. Tell them who it is.
Shane's going to be your next governor in Alabama. I'm going to be his chief of staff.
Chief of staff.
That's a fine chief of staff. I tell you what, you could be head of security. You wouldn't ever miss a thing.
He going. I'm talking about.
You get nothing past Rob.
After his stories today, I don't know if he could pass the background check.
That's true.
Oh, that's all been
under the blood.
Expunged. Expunged. Yeah,
that's
expunged.
The word I'm looking for. Is that right? Yeah, that, you know, we won't be no better off. No better off than what half of them out there's got on the record anyway, oh, yeah. Right?
You leaked this a little bit with Trent, but seriously, tell him. Plan.
So we're going to run for governor.
No, wait a minute. Not. You used the plural.
Oh, I'm sorry.
He's talking about his chief of staff.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Chief of staff is over there.
I didn't know. I just want everybody to be clear. You know, people make their own
assumptions.
Yeah.
In 2026, the state of Alabama is going to have a gubernatorial election, and I will be on the ballot.
Heard it here. Maybe not first, but
heard it here. Shane for governor.
Get out the vote.
Robin for chief of staff.
I have to move to Alabama, but that's just no heel for a stepper.
Well, the current one running for governor
may or may not in the state.
So you're good. We was talking about strong men. You ready to move on here? I got one.
I'm ready. This was for you, big guy. Governor. If you're ready, governor.
Okay. So from here on out, Governor Shane.
Governor. Shane for governor.
Hey, get the vote out.
Robin does have a theory. If we get a specific demographic, we are going to be the governor of Alabama. And I've told people this. As long as I carry Blount County, Cherokee County, Tuscaloosa, and get more votes than Nick Saban, I'm pretty much the governor.
What about Jefferson? I've heard you say that a couple of times. Are you not concerned about Jefferson County?
Oh, I know I'm going to carry Jefferson County. That's a given.
We already got that one marked down.
We've got that.
I don't know what that was, but all right.
That's our market.
That's how you mark it? Okay.
Mark it out. Well, you're talking about working for big men, and the biggest man I ever worked for was Scott Jackson. He had the biggest hands. He was about 7 foot tall. He always told people he was 6 foot 22. What is that? 6 foot, yeah, be 5 foot 22 inches. So he's a big
math. You're the math man.
Well, that's 6'10".
Okay, right? We're 16. On board.
So he was a big fella, and I had started working at this construction company, and he was the general superintendent. I looked up to him, respected
him literally,
all at all times.
Yeah.
So he had put me on a job as a young kid. I was just a kid. I was responsible for working the Saturdays. I think the normal superintendent wanted to be off on Saturday. Let's make Shane do it.
Yeah, it's logical.
Scott told me that. Not an option. One day I wanted to be off on a Saturday. And I remember distinctly having the conversation with him that if I wanted to be off, I just needed to tell him that. That day I went approached to him. It was Thursday or Friday maybe. And I said, Mr. Scott, I want to be off Saturday. He said, well, you're working Saturday. Hmm. And I said, well, Mr. Scott, you told me that if I ever wanted to be off, all I had to do was tell you. And I was probably being a little bit brash considering my stature and his position in the company. And he said, no, big guy, you're going to work Saturday. And he took out a notebook and he started writing something down. And I thought, what is he writing? I thought maybe he was writing me up or something. He wrote. He tore it out and he handed it to me. And he just turned around and walked away. And I thought, that's either going to be a good thing or a bad thing. Well, I turned the paper over and I looked at it and he said, rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, if the boss is wrong, refer to rule number one. Words to live by. Mm. From that day forward, I understood whatever Mr. Jackson told me to do was what I was going to do.
He's just clearing it up.
Clear as a bell.
Making sure I understood who was making the decisions there. It wasn't me.
If he had to write that out, I can imagine that your response had been a little bit sketchy.
Yeah, I probably took a little bit more liberty than what I should
but how
have.
Old were you, 16, 17, 18?
18.
Yeah, that's 18. Just right.
So, just right to learn a very, very good lesson.
Absolutely. So as an employee, you'd say rule number one, first day on job, figure out who is the boss. Rule number two.
I have, to this day, I still have that. I keep that as a bookmark in my Bible, matter of fact. Still have that handwritten note from Scott Jackson.
That is kind of Bible, though.
It is. Well, it yeah. is, right?
Amen. Guy's number one.
If you keep the Lord number one, he's yeah. always right. If you think he's wrong, refer to rule number one.
Amen. Amen. Coach Holliday said, the most often remembered lessons in life are those that were hardest learned. Mm-hmm. So on the way over here, Robin and I was talking about some of life's hard lessons and first memories. He has memories from like he's 2 or 3 years old. That's a segment on itself. I got thinking about my first memories and the most vivid first memory I have. I was about 5, and my best friend that we grew up right beside together, Joey Epps, was 4. It was after church. I don't know if it was revival or Sunday night or whatever, but usually, 30 years ago, after Sunday night service or after revival service, you went to somebody's house and you ate tea cakes and stuff like that, and the kids played. You know, the Disney movie would play. So we're back in Joey's bedroom playing the most up-to-date game back in the early 70s, which was Candyland. So we was up on the bed
Monopoly.
Playing, and wasn't quite advanced there yet. remember, we are JUCO football players. Monopoly's tough. You got to count money. So we're playing Candyland, and I don't remember. It's sort of like you and your wife were saying. There were some rules.
Yeah.
And we wasn't sure what the rules were.
15.
Mm. Yeah.
No.
Well, it depends.
Now, Robin, we come to that. I hate to interrupt you here, Scott, but Robin's done opened that can of worms. And if Earl hears that, we done settled that last week. Now, that'll be a whole nother dispute.
With her not here, it's 15.
Let me tell you, the only people that supported you in the comments were those who really love you. But the people who were, there were some rule keepers that came to Earl's defense that said that she was right.
I looked it up on ChatGPT and I told him about some of the possibilities of right or wrong. And I said, well, it depends on if you're playing 13 card rummy or gin rummy. Oh. He said, we were playing redneck rummy. Oh. And he makes up his own.
Well, did ChatGPT have anything about redneck rummy rules?
No. He told me this on the way over here.
I do believe that at some point in time, suitcases are packed and there's a split. Is what happens. In
yeah, that's what happens when you go rah, 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 on the door.
Hey, listen, let me clear something up.
Oh, boy. You did this, by the way.
Well, I just
all y'all told me you can't take hinges off the door with the door shut. Yes, you can. The hinge is flat on the door. Just take them off.
I wasn't going to question that, but I was in my mind trying to figure out how you was taking the hinges off. But no, you got hinges flat on the door.
Yeah.
If you would have told the story, I might would have doubted it. But Earl, absolutely.
She backed it up 100%. Yeah,
I believed it was true. Now we know it. Hinges were flat on the door.
For Scott, sorry for the...
No. Well...
Derailment.
The way I got punished for messing up the rules was a lot worse than he went through. Because they've... we're sitting on this bed. And I honestly don't know how to play Candyland. Okay. But I'm playing and Joy's playing. That's wrong. I'm right. Whatever. I'm a year older. I'm 2 or 3 inches taller. I'm 25 more pounds. I take the kid. You know what I'm saying? So he said I said that.
Physical, man.
Push come to shove and may the best man win. And he grabbed me from behind my head and pulled me up close and he narrowed down on my ear. He was a biter.
He Mike Tyson'd you.
Yes, he did.
At 4 years old.
He set the standard, and I'm screaming like bloody murder. Mm-hmm. And here comes all, you know, and Joey's.
That's against the rules.
That's what happened when you go against the rules. So his mama, Miss Carolyn Epps, which was a 5'6" redheaded firecracker, I preached her funeral this past December. Anyway, she was the first one in. And back home, there was just a switch in the corner. You know, not a 30-30 loaded for deer in the bus, but there was a switch in a corner in the house. And she came in and Joy was clamped down on me and she pulled Joy off me and was tearing him up. And I'm thinking, he deserves it. He deserved everything. And then here's my mama in the door. And mama, when she got through with Joey, she said, whoop Scott too.
Yep, get Scott too.
Because back then,
absolutely.
It don't matter who you are.
Everybody gets a woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, you know, and I start crying immediately. And Carolyn looks at me, looks at my ear and says, Betty, I think he's had enough. And walked out the door.
Bless her heart.
But I tell you what, Joey Epps, I never cheated in Candyland again.
Learn that lesson.
So how much is an ace worth today?
5 points.
Oh.
You see him grin. He knows. He knows where he's got to go back home.
We slow, but we're going to get there.
He knows he's got to go back home.
Reformed. Well, fellas, we got a write-in story this week that I'm excited to share with you guys. Got it wrote out here. This is from Aaron via Facebook. Y'all ready?
I'm looking forward to it.
Come on.
My dad and I did a lot of hunting together before he started losing his memory. One weekend, we got invited to one of my dad's friend's properties to deer hunt. Before hitting the dirt roads, we grabbed some coffee in town. After about 30 minutes of bouncing down those back roads, we showed up at a locked gate. Dad calls the old man to let him know we're there. Dad's 40 at the time, and I'm about 10. Right then, Dad says, I got to hop out and take care of some business before we get in there.
Wait, you're done, Kyle.
So he hops out, walks about 25 feet into the bushes by the gate, does his business, and climbs back in the truck like nothing happened. Soon enough, the old man pulls up in his truck and opens the gate. Out jumps his blue tick hound, takes off through the grass, and goes straight to that same spot about 25 feet away from the gate. We say hello, and Dad and the old man are catching up, shooting the word for about 2 minutes when the dog trots back over. The old man starts loving on that dog, petting him all over, and then he yells, Blue, you smell terrible. It didn't hit me then, but we got back in the truck, and Dad looks at me and says, You didn't pet that dog, did you, boy? I said, Nah, I wanted to, though. Dad goes, Good. That dog went straight over to my pile and wallered all in that thing. After the morning hunt, we drove back out by that old man's house, and sure enough, he had that blue tick hound tied in his stock tank about chest deep. As we drove by, the old man hollered at us, "That dog must have went and killed him something, wallered all in it." And we just smiled and waved as we drove right on by.
I ain't trying to top him or nothing, but... Tracy's grandfather, Carvel, we're going up.
Oh, he done got tickled, oh, brother.
With a bated breath.
You can do it, brother. Come on.
Compose yourself, Rob. You got time. Take your time. He's really building the suspense.
We were in the Delta. He said, "Larry, I got to go." And he said, "Paul, we'll get on up here to the store here in just a second." He said, "No, I got to go now. There's one old bush out there in that big Delta field." He left that truck trying. He got about from here to that wall from that bush. He just stopped, started walking. But that ain't the worst. He had on coveralls.
Oh, no.
And when he put them down, that collar caught the brown below. And then he...
He
got back in the cab of that single cab Chevrolet square body truck.
Golly.
And it was soon discovered that Cobb had not thoroughly cleaned himself.
Oh, bless.
We put him in a ditch and washed him off.
Oh.
He just... When he did this...
There it was.
He warmed right up, didn't he?
Oh, man.
Got it on his toboggan.
I'm talking about...
From head to toe.
That's how they say it. We got a gift this week. Obviously, we did the Freebird gifts. We got one more.
This gift is
straight from Ohio. I'm anxious to see what it is. Whoa, violence.
That's how we do it in the governorship.
Man, strong.
All right, now.
Let me have that.
Wrapped in bubble wrap.
That means it's delicate.
Means it's what?
Delicate.
Here's what it says. Hayden team, although it was Sarah's story on the wives episode, the enclosed gift are coasters for each based on Beth's question. Keep it up, guys.
So they were secure.
Oh, ain't that something else right there? Now that's funny.
Looky here. Little Rickety's kayak rental.
That's pretty cool.
I love it. And that guy looks like Little Rickety.
I mean, he looked Little Rickety.
That's awesome. And thank y'all so much for the gift. That's cool. Before we get to scripture time, we're going to play a new game this week. The improv story game. Similar to the word game where we all could say one word to make a sentence. This is we all tell one sentence to make a story. It's going to start with Mr. Scott, go to Shane, then me, and then Robin. We're going to do two rounds, and it'll be up to Robin to put a button on the story after the second round. This is a story about a squirrel.
There once was a squirrel that wore bifocal glasses.
Now, he wore these glasses, and possession is 9/10 of the law, but he had found them.
Pretending to have found them led him to more trouble than he ever could have imagined.
And he got his picture on the front page of the paper. He was a world record squirrel.
The world record he held was this squirrel was able to read 120 words per minute.
We're certain that he did not attend East Central Community College.
And we're also certain that he did not attend Mississippi State University.
We do have it on alleged innuendo that he went to Alabama Crimson Tide, though, where Bo Jackson will be the next head football coach.
Heard it here first.
You heard it here first.
And that is a story about a squirrel. Fellas, y'all's imagination really is out there. I'm going to be honest with you.
Way on out there.
I mean, we...
I saw the squirrel in the cracker.
It was all over the place.
Oh. I saw the deer panting by the... I ain't seen no deer, but I heard that living with him.
I just wonder where Bo Jackson came from. That's where I'm wondering. How did he pull Bo Jackson
out of here? Heard it here first.
I don't know.
That's just the brain of Brother Blink.
Yeah.
Well, let's get to scripture time. Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. I'm going to go ahead and say this is a tough text, and I know we have some, we're thankful to have kids in our audience, and we're going to be very respectful. We're not going to get graphic, but just as a warning, this is a tough text, but these are the words of Jesus, and we're not going to go past them. Jesus said, "You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." We have to go back to the beginning to understand marriage and the way that God ordained it. When you go back into the garden and you go back to Adam and Eve, you know, God had created Adam and then he needed a helpmate. So he created Eve and he said they joined together and they formed one. And that is one man, one woman forever. That was God's plan. But we also know that not long after that, they broke God's plan. They sinned and then sin entered the world. And we've been dealing with it ever since. And so as death is part of a broken world that we all experience, it touches all of our lives in many ways. Divorce is also another thing that God did not intend that is just part of the world now. It's just not his plan, but it's here. It's real. What I want to focus on is God's character for just a minute. God's character from the beginning to the end will be reconciliation and restoration. We see that in the person, in the centrality of Jesus Christ. You know, the world was away from him. God didn't want that. He wanted the world to be reconciled. And so he sent his son, a sinless sacrifice that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
And that love covers a multitude of sins.
That's exactly right. When Jesus said that it was permissible for a man to divorce his wife, or you flip that around, a woman can divorce her husband because of unchastity or unfaithfulness. He said that it was permissible, but it wasn't a mandate. And even in that, we see that Jesus is promoting reconciliation if possible. But I know there's so many situations, and we don't have time to go into all that today. I understand. But we do see there's possibility for reconciliation even in that situation. But here's what I want to encourage everybody today. This is a tough text. I know there is a myriad of situations and all that, and I'm not being insensitive to any single one of them. Just hear that first and foremost. My heart goes out to all those people, all of you, and if this touches your life, has touched your life. But here's what I want to say. Even though Jesus says, you know, that's a sin of divorce, it's a sin of adultery, Jesus still climbed that cross and gave his life and spilled his blood so that even divorce, adultery, and all those things can still be forgiven. And I'm thankful for that because Jesus knows that we're broken people, every single one of us, none is exempt. And he died for us anyway so that no matter what your situation is, you can still be reconciled to Jesus Christ through belief in him and making him your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Well, I'm thankful for you guys making it over here today. We've talked about football, school buses, all kinds of things.
Squirrel.
Dangerous squirrels, Bo Jackson, governorship, so many wonderful topics. But that's going to do it tonight at the Hayden Alabama Podcast. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Scott.
I'm Robin.
We'll see you guys next week.